We're continuing now in the study of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 6 through 13 today. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Let's hear God's word as I read from the New King James Version. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Praise the Lord for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let us pray. God, we do thank you for the scriptures, inspired by your Holy Spirit, breathed out, so that we might hear these words and be given faith, receive Christ, and grow in grace. Bless us in these words today to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first five verses of the Gospel of John that we looked at last week, we were introduced to Jesus Christ. The Apostle John took us back to prehistory, to the preexistent Christ, that he, the Lord Jesus as we know him, was the eternally existent Word who was with God and who was indeed God. He, Jesus, we learned, is the creator of all things. He's the source of life. He is the light of the world. So Jesus has come into this world. And now the question must be asked, what will our response be to this one, this great and mighty Word? We cannot ignore Christ. He, the second person of the Trinity, the infinite, the eternal, the unchangeable Son of God. So the question is, what will I do with Jesus? A commitment, in fact, must be made. We all must decide what we will do with Jesus. And in this text of Scripture, we look at three responses in this passage that we will consider. And the first one is, there's a change in the outline that you see in your bulletin. And this first one is that we must hear his messengers, his ministers. We must hear the word of God as it is proclaimed by his messengers. And so in verse 6, we are introduced not to the Apostle John, but to another one. We understand this to be John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. By the way, John the Apostle does not ever mention his own name in this epistle. We think he's referring to himself when he says, the one that Jesus loved, but he didn't mention his own name. This is John the Baptist. And so we know that even today, whenever an important dignitary or leader comes to a gathering or comes to visit a particular place, that visit is usually preceded by announcements, by fanfare, and some way to prepare, you know, for their visit. And then when the time comes for them to come and to speak, someone introduces that person. And John the Baptist, you see, was assigned the task to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, to announce his presence and to tell them who he was, who was coming. And so John was the herald of Christ's coming. Now, that person has to be qualified for their work. And so we think of all who are called to be ministers of the gospel. They must be truly called and sent by God. And if a minister of the gospel, whether it was John the Baptist or whether it's a minister today, has been called by God and preaches the word of God, then you and I must hear and heed the message that they preach. Verse 6 makes it clear that John the Baptist was qualified. He was a man sent from God. The Old Testament predicted that he would come in the spirit of Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, as Malachi said. And John's own birth, if we read the Gospel of Luke, was a miraculous birth. And he was uniquely prepared to be the forerunner of the Messiah. What was John's purpose? Well, we see it in verse 7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And so through John's preaching of Jesus, what was his theme? It was Jesus, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came to bear witness. He came to point people to Jesus. And really, he was taking a very public witness stand, if you will. What does a witness do but tells the truth from either experience or from knowledge of something? It giving the truth, bearing witness, giving testimony. And so legally, before God, John was obligated, of course, to give that testimony as to who Jesus was. And so he was called in an official capacity as a witness, witness of the light. And he was really the last of the Old Testament prophets. And that meant that for John, he had the truth about Jesus directly revealed to him that he proclaimed. And he had bore witness to Jesus. And he went out in the wilderness to do that. John didn't follow the church growth instructions of the day. He went out to the farthest places out in the wilderness where no one was and started preaching. And yet people flocked to hear him because God was with him when he spoke. And many became followers of John, became his disciples, and crowds flocked. And it says that he spoke with authority from God, and he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Really, when John was on the scene and he was preaching with such power and conviction, everyone, it says in Luke's gospel, was in a state of excitement and expectation. People were being stirred up. It seemed like there was revival perhaps going on. And people were even wondering, this John is such a powerful figure. Could he be the Messiah? Is he the one that we were to look for? Well, in verse 8 of our text, it clearly says that he was not that light. He was not the Messiah, but was sent to bear witness of the light. So John was a witness to the light. He was not the true light, but he was sent to bear witness of him. Jesus alone is the light of the world. And so John, he was always pointing people to Christ, away from himself. And that's what every good preacher ought to do. He said in another place, John said, he must increase, that is Jesus, and I must decrease. And that really is, of course, what we all should say in our lives as Christians. But even though he said those things, and even though he pointed to Christ, people still wanted to follow him. I mean, there was a strong attraction to John. You know, and we see that this is true today, that even though ministers of the gospel sometimes are preaching right and they're preaching well, sometimes we are tempted to make too much of them. And we put them on a pedestal and we begin following them instead of Christ. And that's not necessarily a good thing, because ministers of the gospel want you to see Jesus. They want you to follow him. That should be our desire anyway. We ourselves are sinners in need of the same salvation that we preach. I think sometimes people think that ministers are just a lot more holy than everybody else. That's not really true. I know myself, and I know how great my own need is of God's grace. Christ alone is the true light. And so men, even great men of God, preachers, will always let you down, but Jesus will never disappoint. Only Jesus can give light to your soul. Ministers are only servants of Christ. But as they preach Christ, as they preach faithfully the Word of God, you and I must listen to that Word. What is our response to Jesus? First is to listen to Him, to do like Mary did when Mary and Martha. Martha was so busy about doing her work in the house, but yet Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to His words. Well, how do we hear His word today? Primarily through the preaching of that word, through the Scriptures. And so ask yourself this question: are you truly hearing and listening to the word as it is being preached? Do you come to the service expecting to hear God speak through the preaching of the word? And did you come today ready to hear and see Jesus as His word is proclaimed? 1 Corinthians 1:21 says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. We see how important it is to hear the word of God from those who are called to preach and who faithfully preach that word. And the question they are going to ask you, and the question that will be asked of you today, is here is Jesus, what will you do with Him? First, listen to His word. But secondly, as we move on in the text, we see that many who hear that word preached reject Christ and His word. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. So Jesus entered into the world that He had made. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament days, there were pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. The angel of the Lord would appear, and we believe that Christ indeed manifested Himself under the Old Covenant occasionally. But in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into the world to tabernacle among us, to dwell among men. And so He was in the world at a definite time and place in history. And yet He's the creator of that world that He enters into. And that creation, of course, includes all the people in the world. Christ is your creator. He's my creator. And so when He creates us as human beings, He puts the very stamp of His own likeness and image upon each one of us. And yet when He comes into the world does not know Him. That is to say, they were ignorant of Him. They did not recognize Him as the light, as the eternal Word, as the living God. And the world should have known Him. But as the Apostle Paul points out in Romans chapter 1, that all mankind has turned away from God, and their foolish and sinful hearts were darkened in ignorance. You know, ignorance is not a good thing, ordinarily. And yet we are ignorant of things. I mean, I happen to be ignorant of the science of nuclear physics. That's probably not going to, be a big deal, right? You probably are ignorant of nuclear physics as well. Some people know about it, and that's good for a few people to know. But there are things that ignorance is a lot more problematic. For example, up until the mid-1800s, which was not that long ago, as people, as human beings on Earth, we were ignorant of the existence of germs. Medical doctors today, thankfully, have learned and know all about those, and so we can deal with these issues. But before that discovery, there were all kinds of unsanitary practices, right? There were surgeries done, and the same instruments were used and not cleaned for multiple surgeries. And so disease was spread. It was devastating. Lots of people died because of the ignorance of germs. But ignorance of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal consequences, and it's fatal, eternally fatal, if we are ignorant of Him. And yet the vast majority of the world, at the time of Christ's coming, and even today, are ignorant of the Lord, and I would say willfully so, because the world does not know God because it does not want to know Him. In Acts chapter 17, we read that God made all the nations of the world to dwell on the earth so that they should seek the Lord and perhaps feel for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. So the world is ignorant of God, and yet the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 says that God created us to seek Him, and He's not far from us. Then why aren't we seeking Him? Well, Romans 3 says, because of sin, no one seeks God. Paul was, again, when he was in Athens, he saw they had an altar to an unknown God. He says, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. So this ignorance of God, the world is ignorant. Though He's the source of their life, though He's their creator and came to be their redeemer, people are ignorant of Him. And yet any human being pretty much anywhere on earth today almost can know Christ if they would only repent and seek Him in the Word of God. The Word of God has been translated in so many languages. The Word of God is prevalent all around the world, probably not in every single solitary place yet, but in most places. So Paul went on in that sermon in Acts 17 to say this. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. So anyone today in this world who is ignorant of God will have no excuse when they stand before God on judgment day. And so if you are ignorant of God, if anyone is ignorant of the Lord, doesn't know about Him, then you can read the Bible. You can talk to a minister of the gospel. Talk to another Christian. You can find out these things. And if you don't want to learn about the Lord, it's your fault. It's your own fault. And so God commands us to repent, to come to know Him as Son and Savior. He is willing to make Himself known to anyone who would come. So if you have not received the Lord, you have rejected Him by default. And if so, if that is the case in your own life today, ask yourself why. Why do you reject Him? Why have you not received Christ? You know, the really sad thing we see as we continue on in this passage is that when Jesus came into the world, He not only came into a world that He made, He came to a people, a special covenant people, the Jews, that were God's chosen, and they rejected Him. Out of all the nations of the earth, God chose Israel to be His special people, and He chose to reveal Himself to them through prophets, and priests, and kings, and through the written Word of God, the Scriptures. Romans 3, 1 and 2, Paul says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews had the Old Testament Scriptures, the oracles of God. They knew that God was the Creator, and that God sustained all things, and that He was a Redeemer, a Deliverer. And they knew that the Messiah was coming and was promised to enter into the world to be their Messiah in particular. And yet when the Messiah came, when Jesus Christ came into the world, what did they do? They rejected Him. They did not want to receive Him. This rejection, again, was predicted by the prophets. Isaiah 53 says He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. When Jesus came into the world and began His ministry, on the surface it seems like that they rejected Jesus because He didn't meet their expectations of what they thought the Messiah should be. They expected a political, a more earthly deliverer and not a spiritual savior. In effect, they wanted a Christ to conform to their own image. They didn't want really a savior from sin as much as they wanted somebody to make their lives better, to make their lives easy so they could go on living as they pleased. But you and I, by nature, are not any different. We too, we want a God who will do everything we want Him to do for us without asking anything in return. We don't really want a Savior from sin who will actually not only forgive us but change our lives. Are we willing for the Lord to make us holy? You know, we want to be blessed, but we don't want to let go of our sins. Well, we can't have a Messiah like that. That's not what the Messiah is all about. He doesn't just come to bless us apart from dealing with sin. He came primarily to deal with sin so that he could, therefore, bless us. So today, we who are in the church, we're in a position that's very similar to that of the Jews, that we have the oracles of God. Where do the oracles of God exist today? In the Old and New Testament scriptures are in the church. We have the Word. We have the sacraments that point to the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work. We have the ministry of those who are called to the preaching of the Word each Lord's Day. But the question remains for each of us, what will we do with Jesus? Will we reject Him as the Jews did? Because just because you are in a church building and are attending a Christian worship service does not mean that you have received Christ, does it? We know that. George Hutchison, in his commentary, writes this. He says, as the great sin outside the church in the world is ignorance, not acknowledging or glorifying God, so the great sin within the church is contempt for Christ and not embracing Him or His offer. In other words, the person who comes to church and sits there and listens, but it just goes in one ear and out the other. It never gets down to the depths of the soul and actually changes the heart. Well, that person is no different from the Jew who rejected Christ. So Christ comes to us each Lord's Day through the Word and sacrament. And yet many still turn away from Him in unbelief and disobedience. Gordon Ketty comments, he says, Jesus has been firmly ejected from many modern churches, as He was from the synagogue in Nazareth, where He identified Himself as the promised Messiah. And so, if we ignore Jesus or think little of Him, we are rejecting Him. If we neglect Him, we reject Him. To do nothing with Jesus is to say no to Him. So on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus says that many will be turned away from Him who said, well, didn't we do thus and such in Your name? We heard Your word. But He's going to say to them, depart from Me, I never knew you. You never knew Me, I never knew you. That word did not penetrate your heart, and you did not receive Me. You see, there's always been wheat and tares together in the Old Covenant as well as in the New Covenant church. Believers and unbelievers together. The Lord knows those who are His. We cannot judge the heart. We do not know what the Lord knows. And so, though the world rejects Christ in sinful ignorance, and though many reject Christ in the church, a Christ close at hand, the good news is that as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. That leads to the third point, that is that when the word is preached about Christ, some will receive Him. Maybe most, it seems, reject Christ, but some do receive Him. And as many as do receive Him, who believe in His name, they will be saved. They'll become children of God. There's a wonderful section in the announcement section of your bulletin, and it describes what it means to be adopted as children of God. But all who come to Jesus truly by faith, He will receive. He will not turn away those who repent of sin and come to Him in faith. So what does it mean to receive Christ? It's not the same thing as merely believing in God. Okay? Because even the demons believe, and yet they, of course, tremble in that and do not turn. They are not saved. And so receiving Christ is believing upon Him, trusting upon Him, venturing on Him, relying on Him as Savior and Lord. It's believing in the Christ of Scripture, not one of your own imagination. He's the Lord of all. He's the one who gave Himself up on the cross as an atonement for our sins, the one who was raised from the dead on the third day. So it is to believe in Him, of course, as the eternal Word. The Word was with God and was God. We must believe everything that the Bible reveals about Jesus. And John explained that to receive Christ, in verse 12, is to believe in His name. and to believe in the name. The name is the representation of all that God has revealed in the Bible about Him. The name is the summary of all the attributes and all the characteristics of Christ. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to receive Christ? Well, the very word receive means to take to oneself, to make it one's own, to have it, to hold it. And so it means to take Christ into your heart so that He dwells within you by His Spirit. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion many years ago, wrote a section titled "The Way in Which We Receive the Grace of Christ." And in there, he said, first, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we're separated from Him, that all that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless of us and of no value for us. So if Christ is on the outside of your life, all that He has done does not benefit you. On the other hand, if He's on the inside of your life, then whatever Christ has done is yours. So do you possess Christ by faith? Have you truly received Him? Is He on the inside or the outside of your soul? John said that all who receive Him have the right to become children of God. This right, this privilege of knowing that you're a child of God. Do you have that certainty? Romans chapter 8 talks about that the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are His children. Do you have that inner witness of God's Spirit and the conviction that you have received Christ indeed and become a child of God? What a tremendous privilege it is. It is not something that we bring about. It is something God takes the initiative in from beginning to end. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." How did it come about? Verse 13 goes on to explain that those who received Christ were and adopted as children were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what John does is explains that becoming a child of God is not a natural process. It's not a physical birth. It's not of blood. It's not hereditary. It's not a human decision. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not that we decide and God reacts to that decision. No, it's not of the will of man. Jesus said to Nicodemus, and He says to us all, you must be born again, even to see the kingdom of God. And so you and I will come to Christ when Christ sends His Spirit to give us a new heart and enables us to believe in Him. And then, of course, upon true saving faith in Jesus, we become children of God, adopted into His family. You know, there's a lot of brokenness in the world today, broken families, broken homes. And it's sin, of course, broken by sin. Marriages fail, are broken. And, of course, children, if there are any in those marriages, are wounded and broken. But those who come into the family of God, those who receive Jesus Christ and are adopted as His children, will always be loved, will always have a home, and God will never break His covenant and will never stop loving His children. Are you a child of God this morning? At least the very last point, and this is really a call for commitment, a call for decision. What will you do with Jesus? In Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." There is no in-between position, no middle ground when it comes to you and Jesus. You either receive Him or you reject Him. Someone might say, "Well, I don't reject Him, but I'm just not sure I want Him to take over everything in my life." Well, you have already rejected Him. He must be Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. In Luke 14:33, Jesus said, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." He said, that's pretty demanding. Yes, it is. It is faith, true faith is taking you, yourself, or the world, You choose between Christ and the world. You choose between Christ and sin, Christ and self. You either receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you go on living for yourself. You can't do both. You can't serve God and the world. You can't serve God and money. On and on we go. And so the good news is there's hope. For the greatest sinner, the worst sinner, it doesn't matter how terrible your sins or how many your sins, that there's hope for you in Christ. You can become a son or a daughter of God by receiving Christ and trusting in Him only for salvation. So what will you do with Jesus? You cannot remain neutral. You cannot remain indifferent. And you may not have tomorrow. You may not have another opportunity. And so if you do not know the Lord Jesus by faith and know yourself to be a child of God, this day I would urge you to receive Him, to believe in Him, to speak with me or one of the elders, and to pray with us. If you don't know what you need to do, then let's talk. Let's pray together. And the good news is that Christ will enter in. He will dwell in your hearts by faith and give you His Holy Spirit. He will make all things new. He will make you one of His very own children. And if you know the Lord, if you do know Him by faith, and you are His child, then it comes back around to that you and I are now called to bear witness of Him as well. We can join the ministers of the gospel. We can join people like John the Baptist and the early disciples of bearing witness to Christ because we ourselves have come to know Him. What a privilege God gives us as His very own children. And so I would urge you to respond to Christ. If you leave here and you say, I'm just neutral, I'm not going to make a decision today, you have made your choice and you have rejected Him. But to all who receive Him, to them He gives the right to become children of God.